So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His word. And indeed, He is good. He's helped us. He's with us. And He's helped us to start a new week. For that, we are grateful. God has been helping us to understand and to go through the book of 1 Corinthians. And today, it's a blessing to see that we are in the last chapter, chapter 16. And just looking back at this book, this has been a book that, or a letter that Paul has been writing to the Corinthian church, who had so many issues. He is their apostle. He is the one that birthed them. He tells them to imitate him because he is their father. In this faith, they have many teachers, but they have few fathers. And he says, thanks be to God that he became their father through the gospel, and he reminds them to imitate his ways. He finds they have so many divisions. People are divided. Some are following Apollo, some are following Paul. Some want to follow Peter, some are following Christ. And he was just telling them, look here, you guys, I wanted to address you as spiritual, but yet you are still carnal, you are still babes in Christ. And there are issues with sexual immorality. Someone was even sleeping with his father's wife, and he had to address that. Then he has to teach them about giving. He has to teach them about, questions of sexual immorality, concerns even about marriage. They had questions, issues of idolatry, food taken to idols and all that. He teaches them about love, the importance of love. There was also the issue of spiritual gifts. They were gifted in utterance, in all knowledge, but yet they needed order. They needed direction in the exercise of their spiritual gifts. So when you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, you actually see, the picture of a typical church. Someone once said that if you're looking for a perfect church, the moment you join it, then the church becomes imperfect because you yourself are not perfect. And if you enter a church that if you think is perfect, the moment you, the imperfect one, enters, it ceases to become perfect. But one of the things that we know about Christ is that he has given the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, and for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. So there's still a perfecting that God is doing in our lives, that God continues to do in us. Yes, we have come to the Lord. Yes, we are created in true holiness to be like Christ, to be in the image of God. We are created right, we are made righteous by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But then there is still that process of sanctification, that process of continually being made holy, that process of continually being made perfect. And God desires that we should be perfect. In fact, he says, Andrion, be perfect as I am perfect, or be holy as I am holy. There is a command for us to be as perfect. And if you can be as perfect as your master, then you can do the things that he did. So there is a perfection that God desires for each and every one of us as we continue to hear his word. And the word of God continues to perfect us, to make us, on the right track, to correct us. The Bible says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for training, for correction, for discipline, that the man of God may be perfect in all things, made perfect. So there is a perfection that comes from the word of God, from the Spirit of God, from the correction of God, and from the discipline of God that is necessary. So when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, we see how Paul uses his authority, uses as well also his love to not only teach the church, but to also correct them, to give them right guidance with regards, to all these doctrinal issues. And he establishes the right order, the right pattern for the church, even correcting issues as, eating, the Lord's table and those who are taking advantage of it and, abusing it and just giving them stern warnings and all this. So it's been an interesting book. And so as we come to the conclusion, we start to see, how he starts to give his final guidance and also instructions for greetings. And this is what we'll be able to read today. So 1 Corinthians 16 and from verse 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." So now, one of the things that Paul had taught the church, and given the context in that time, the believers in Jerusalem were suffering severely. Remember, there was already a famine that had been prophesied by Agabus in that time. And I remember, if you look at the book of Acts, Agabus showed by the Spirit that there's going to be a famine, and people sent gifts to Jerusalem. But then also there was a great persecution that was happening in Jerusalem for the Christians. And so the church that was left in Jerusalem was undergoing through tough times, and the believers suffered. And Paul had taught the churches that it is important that they share in the suffering of others, they share in the needs of fellow believers who are in other parts of the world. And he was reminding them that there is a way to make a collection. And he tells them that, look here, at the first day of the week, and remember, they used to pray on the first day of the week, that means on Sunday. So they, on the first day of the week, everyone should lay aside, you know, a collection, an offering, and according to how God has blessed them. So God's guidance is not always that we don't give just because, okay, you have a standard, I only give 1,000 or I only give 500. No, there is something that God expects of us, how we give. And the thing is, the Bible says, is according to how much he has blessed us. And this is an area that we need the wisdom of God to understand. We need the rebuke of God to understand. And we need to be able to sit in a place and where we reflect on what is it that we give to God, even in our offerings. Is it commensurate to our income? Is it commensurate to what God has blessed us with? And I mean, for you can think of like, you know, I always use this analogy that if, let's say, the currency has devalued and it has gone down and down and down, and yet your giving has stayed the same as it was when the currency was at a different level, then are you being right with God or not? Because if you go to the market, the same money that you give in the past will not get you the same thing. And usually, as a guide, I mean, for those who would be interested, it's always good to think of it this way. When you go to a restaurant and you have a nice meal and you pay the bill without a question, you know, and you pay the bill, at that point you went, you had a good meal and you ate nicely and you paid, and most of the time you never even thought about it. I always give this analogy. If you're giving an offering, think of it that where you go and you pay for a meal, give equivalent of that or even more as God leads you. But always try to set a standard that I want to be giving this according to my income. As God has increased me, as God has blessed me, this is the value that I want to give as an offering. Yes, for the tithe it's fixed. It's 10% of our income. But ideally for our offerings, this is where we also need to be careful, because remember when God speaks in Malachi, he says that you have robbed me in your tithes and offerings. So it was not just in tithes alone, but it was also in offerings. So there are various questions, Malachi chapter 1, where he says that, you know, that if you were to take this gift to your governor, would he be pleased with you? You know, so if we are giving a gift to a governor, and he says, will he be pleased? So If God is a father, where is his honor? If he is, you know, if he is a king, where is his honor? So it's always, I mean, you can always use that estimate. I mean, where would you take a nice meal comfortably without sweating? And you will that. And this is just a time that you're going to give to God. Remember, we always say that, you know, our giving is to bless the house of God, to ensure that there is food in the house of God. And if you can pay for a meal somewhere else, then also when you go to the house of God, you can give God an equivalent of an offering that at least makes that. But anyway, that is at your personal discretion as God leads you. But as a teacher or as a leader, it will always be good to give guidance to your people. So anyway, that's my personal guidance. You can take it or leave it. It's okay. But anyway, what Paul was giving guidance to the church is that for us to ensure that when I come, people are not struggling to make a collection, what I will guide you is, at the start of the week, let everyone just set aside an amount according to their prosperity, according to how God has blessed them, and such that by the time I come, there is no big collection, that this is a constant thing that has been done. And so this is a place of encouragement that we should be, especially as churches. If let's say there is a need, we want to build somewhere, we want to buy land somewhere, you know, we can be setting aside one collection on the side, and this is for the future. You know, this is a collection that we know that this is an offering that is being given either for a specific purpose, and we keep looking unto it. Yeah, so this is what he was saying, and he tells them that when I'm ready, when I come, we can appoint people by your letters who can go with the gifts. If it is necessary, I will go with them. So Paul was already offering them that. Now, verse 5, it says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, you can think of it this way, that, you know, Ephesus, and he was in Ephesus, Paul was in Ephesus, and Corinth and Ephesus were separated by a sea. And he was trying to tell them that he had desired to go and pass through them and stay with them. However, he actually was not able to, you know, and that's something that you'll see in 2 Corinthians in the first and second chapter, where he apologizes and he starts to tell them that when he was making plans, it is not that he is yes and no. He does not just speak double speak, but it was his desire, but he decided not to because he felt like he will give them sorrow. But you can see even how he speaks. He says that I hope to stay with you a while with you if the Lord permits. So one of the things that we need to always learn how to speak, if God is willing, if God wills it, if God permits it, then this will be possible. So always let us always give room to God to know that it is God who allows certain movements. So Paul desired to go through them so that he is able to encourage them. Remember, he wanted to see them, to impart a spiritual gift over their lives, but also he desires to tarry in Ephesus. That means he wants to stay, spend some time to wait in Ephesus, and possibly even pray and serve God. But remember why he says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And this is interesting because Paul, remember, in Ephesus was the place where I think he taught for almost 2.5 years, and he was teaching in one place, and people all over Asia had the word of the Lord, and those that had practiced witchcraft, you know, and they had all these magic spells. They all brought their books, and their books were burnt, and it was a huge sum of money. But one of the things that he says, he recognizes that there are many adversaries. Earlier on, he had told them that, look here, if if there is no resurrection for the dead, why have I been fighting wild beasts in Ephesus? Or, you know, beasts in Ephesus. That means that there was a great spiritual warfare. There was a great conflict, persecution in Ephesus that he was facing. But yet, he says there was a great and effective door. And for me, that tells us that, you know, the absence, or rather the presence of enemies does not mean that God did not call us. The presence of adversaries or conflict does not mean that we are in the wrong place, no. But it is in great and effective doors that also the enemy knows that this is a place of contention that he needs to fight. So at times, the kind of fight that we have is also an indication or points us to the kind of door that God has opened unto us. In fact, the moment you rise up against the kingdom of darkness, you expect that he will try and fight back, because the Bible says the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That means that we shall be conquered, we shall advance by faith. The kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Or as NIV puts it, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, you know, since the days of John the Baptist. So we can see that God opens doors. A great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. So you can see, Timothy was a young man, a young pastor. He had served, you know, with Paul, and that's why Paul even writes for him two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy. These are pastoral letters, and any person that wants to serve God in ministry, you must read the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, because they are guides, the pastoral guides that were given to this young pastor. And that's why Paul is telling the church in Corinth, when Timothy comes, know he is God's servant, just as I am. He does the work of the Lord as I am. Receive him, honor him, let him teach, let him do his ministry, and let no one despise him. So Paul tells the church no one should despise him. And even when he writes to Timothy, he tells them, do not look down on yourself. Do not despise yourself. You know, do not despise yourself because you are young. Let no one look down on you because you are young, but set for them an example, you know, in your speech, in your word, in your purity, in your character. So it's youth is not a hindrance to the speaking or to the serving of God. So he's telling the church, don't judge anyone by their outward age, but it is by their service, it is by the Spirit of God that they serve. And Paul is even able to tell them that he does the work of the Lord as I do. That means that if you want to know someone has the same capacity, he has equal measure of capacity as I am, so honor him. So verse 12, he says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Now, remember, Apollos was this servant that, oh, he was a preacher that he was preaching, you know, powerfully. And one of the things that, you know, he had been found by Aquilas and Priscilla, who are companions of Paul, and they had him preaching, and they decided, no. He's not. He should not just be preaching, you know, like that, without, you know, clear, you know, the way more clearly. So they brought him aside. He was fervorous in the word. He was mighty in the word. But then they brought him aside and explained to him the way more clearly. So Apollos understood, and he was actually at this time, he was doing evangelistic work in Greece, and he was not willing to come at this time. I think partly you can also infer that he was not willing not to add to the further divisions that the church was going through. Remember, the church was greatly divided. Some saying, I follow Paul, others Apollos, others Cephas, others Jesus. So Apollos might have felt that, oh, I don't want to come at such a time when you guys are quite divided to add to, more to the confusion. But also he was quite busy at that time. It's not that he was not happy with Paul, but he was quite busy doing ministry, and he said that he will come at a convenient time. So when he had the right time, he was planning to come. Verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know that the household of Stephanas, and that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. So Paul is also encouraging them that, look here, there are also other servants of God apart from me. And you can think of Stephanas, who is the first fruits. That means he was among the first people who got born again in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What was the ministry of the saints? Serving, you know, like meeting the needs, providing, giving, you know. And he's trying to tell them that, you know, these people, Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, when they came to Paul, they brought in their offering, they brought in their gifts, and they supplied what was lacking from what, you know, the Corinthian church had sent him. And he says, they refreshed my spirit and yours, so therefore acknowledge such men. We should honor people who serve God, people who, you know, do their part to participate in the gospel. Verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come, or Maranatha, come quickly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you in all Christ Jesus. Amen. So we see that it is a letter. Paul concludes it. Remember, initially he starts the letter with, you know, describing who he is. And Paul would have had a scribe writing for him the letter. But you see, when he concludes it, he adds on his own handwriting, where he says that, look here, I'm putting this even in my writing so that you know that it is me. This salutation in my own hand. So that he concludes the chapter by ensuring that he writes the final greeting so that people do not think it is a fake letter. Remember, there were also people at that time, think of the Galatian church, some people were troubling them, claiming that they have received letters from Paul which were not true, issues of circumcision. So he's trying to show them that I'm the one who's written this letter. And he gives them the greetings from Aquila and Priscilla. Remember, Aquila and Priscilla used to be co-workers with Paul because they were tent makers. They used to work on leather together. So they had the same trade and they were involved in ministry together. So he sends the greetings. There's a church in their house. And he tells them to greet one another with a holy kiss. And this does not mean that you now start going around and kissing everyone. You must understand the context that in this time there was a way that they would greet each other by kissing on the cheek. So it does not mean that anyone should now go around kissing whoever they want. Everything has to be culturally appropriate and contextually appropriate. So he tells them, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, or let him be anathema, which means he is not approved of God. It's an illegality. And then he says, O Lord, come, which is Maranatha. And this was one of the greetings that the church used to have. They used to tell one another, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That means you constantly remind yourself that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Let's not forget that Jesus is coming. And as we continually greet one another this way, we'll be encouraging ourselves. And of course, he commits them to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for them. So this is the conclusion of the letter that Paul has given to the Corinthian church. And I pray that it has blessed you and that you are refreshed by it. And if there's any reflection, if not, we can close. Okay, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for speaking to us in a language that we understand. I know that in one way or another, you've helped us to understand your scriptures, to hear your heart. And I pray for wisdom, guidance of your spirit. May we be guided, directed by you, taught by you. May we be encouraged in everything that we do to be led by you. The Lord, to hear your counsel, O God. Indeed, your word does not come to break us, but it comes to correct us. I pray that we may be corrected. We may be guided in love. Let everything that we do be done in love. Let us give ourselves continually to the work of the ministry, O God. I commit this week into your able hands that you go ahead of us, protect and watch over us, keep and sustain us, protect our families, be with them, be with our children, be with our spouse, and wherever they are, O God, the Lord, your hand and power. Thank you for the church, that the church continues to be guided, to increase in leaps and bounds. Indeed, you know the hearts of men, you know where everyone is, O God. The Lord, continually you grant us grace, mercy, and peace, O God. I thank you for these seasons where we are in the workplace, and whatever we need to do, that your hand and power continue to establish us, guide and direct us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed morning. Bye-bye.